So in Parshas Lech Lecha, we have one of the most famous nevuahs, the most famous prophetic visions in all of Tanakh, the vision that Avram has at the Bris Ben Absarim, the covenant of the parts, where Hashem tells Avram the future, the fate of the Jewish people several hundred years later in Egypt. So we have, you know, one of the famous psukim, Vayomer l'Avram, Hashem tells Avram, Yadoa teida ki ger yizaracha be'eretz lo lahem. You shall know that your descendants, your family will be strangers, will be foreigners, be'eretz lo lahem, in a land that is not theirs, va'avadim v'inamosam, and they, the hosts, the masters of that land, will enslave them, put them to work, v'inuosam, they'll make them suffer, arba me'ath shana. This will happen for 400 years. But what goes around comes around. This nation that will oppress the Jews eventually will be judged and they will be made to suffer. And eventually your descendants, what we call the Jews, will leave that place with great fortune. That's of course what happened several hundred years later. The Jews went down to Mitzrayim at the end of Sefer Bereishis, and they were indeed oppressed by the Egyptians. And eventually, of course, Hashem did judge the Egyptians. We talk a lot about that in the Haggadah, several parashas in the Torah, Parashas Shmos, Ve'era, Bo, B'shalach. And indeed, the Jews left Berchush Gadol. This is a famous example of a nevuah that we know of the specific fulfillment several hundred years later. So just, of course, the number 400 has been something that exercised the sages of the Talmud and later authorities, and it was not actually 400 years later. They were not in Egypt for 400 years. They were in Egypt for much less, according to most commentators. So some of them say that for some reason God had mercy and let them out earlier, or because it was very difficult, the work was even more difficult than anticipated, so they got it earlier. But in any event, this nevuah, pretty much, it doesn't mention the word Mitzrayim, but it pretty much refers to what happened, it exactly refers to what happened in Mitzrayim several hundred years later. The Rishonim, followed by the Achronim, have a major difficulty with this episode, with this Nevuah and its later fulfillment. We know one of the central themes, central foundations of Judaism is free will. A man has free will to do good, to do evil. Re'ein asat l'fnecha yom esachayim esamavis v'charta b'chayim. Our goal is to choose. I think Rabbi Zakim actually spoke recently about why the idea of free will itself is not one of the 13 principles of faith. But whatever it is, the Rishonim virtually unanimously agree that the idea that human beings, the Jews, that everyone has free will is fundamental. Free will means that the definition of free will means that nothing determines what a person's choices. A person can go either way. So there's a famous question discussed by the medieval philosophers that if a person has free will, it's also pretty central to Judaism that God knows the future. Again, almost all Rishonim agree that God knows the future with an absolute certain knowledge. So again, if God has perfect foreknowledge, then what does it mean to have free will? Now, I'm not going to attempt to discuss either what that question actually means or what the answer is. You know, the definition of free will is a very, very thorny one from a modern perspective too, in terms of a deterministic or a non-deterministic universe, before Newton, after Newton, before the 20th century, after the 20th century. Very difficult to even know what free will means. Very difficult to even understand what the philosophers meant when they asked this question about whether God's foreknowledge should be a contradiction to free will or not. So I'm just going to kind of skirt the central philosophical issue and just note that this was a question that occupied some of the greatest thinkers in the medieval period. Read briefly the Rambam's discussion of this question. This is in Hilchos Tshuva, which is actually the less hardcore philosophical of his works. He discusses the problem more in his Mor Nevuchim, in the Guide to the Perplexed, where he gets into the philosophy in much greater depth. This was, so to speak, his popular work, his work for people who didn't necessarily have all that philosophical training, and he wrote, the Rambam spends a lot of time, great eloquence, arguing, proving, demonstrating, convincing that human beings have free will. Rishus l'chol adam nesuna. He wants to be good, he can be good. He wants to be bad, he can be bad. He wants to be great, he can be great like Moshe Rabbeinu. He wants to be bad, he can be bad like Yeravam. Iker gadol, amud hatorah. God does not decree, it's up to you, your choice, etc. The Rambam actually asks, first in preparation, he asks, how can we say a person has free will? Doesn't God run the world? V'chiyase ba'olam davar shlo b'rishus kon v'lo cheftzo. can a person really flout God's will? Can you do something against what God wants? He says, yeah, that is God's will. God's will is that the world operate on certain principles, just like God's will is that fire and wind, this is the old Aristotelian theory of the four elements, the elements of fire and air rise, and mayim and aretz, the other two, water and earth, descend, and the gods also. So God has a general will for the laws of nature to operate. So his will is that people have free will. He doesn't will a specific consequence of the free will. He wants you to have free will. And that's exactly what he wants, even though he wants you to choose right, but that's the way it works. You can do whatever you want. So then the Rambam asks this famous question. Shema Tomar V'lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yodea Kol Ma She'yeh. God knows in advance anything that will occur. V'kodim She'yeh. Yeda Sheze Yeh Tzadik HaRasha Lo Yeda. Either God knows before what a person will do, he'll be a tzadik or rasha, or he does not know. Im Yeda, if Hashem actually knows, Yeh Fesh Lo Yeh Tzadik. Then it has to be. It's determined. It's not the Rishonim often use the philosophical term Efsher to discuss free will. They discuss necessary and contingent. Something that has to be, something that's Efsher. It can go either way. That's not determined. If God knows it will happen, it's determined. It's not Efsher. So then there's no Bechira. And if we say that he can be a Rasha in spite of Hashem's knowledge, it'll be a Tzaddik, that means he doesn't really know. That's not true knowledge. So the Rambam, again, at least here in the Yad HaChazaka, where he's not going to enter into the depths of the philosophy, he says, you're right. It's a very, very difficult question. The answer to this question is vast and huge and immensely difficult. Many great principles and great ideas are involved here. Aval, he says, for the brief summary that I can give you here, he explains that we have to accept that God knows the future. We have to accept that God has free will. We don't fully understand how to reconcile them, he says. It has to do with God's unique nature. He's different from human beings. We don't fully understand God, so we don't understand the nature of his knowledge. Since we don't understand him or the nature of his knowledge, we don't fully understand why it doesn't contradict free will, but it doesn't. We don't really understand it. But this we do know, this we are capable of understanding, that a person has free will, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not tell him what to do, and fine. There's actually an interesting discussion here among the subsequent writers. The Ravid had a criticism of the Rambam. The Ravid says, if you're not going to tell people the answer, don't ask the question, the Ravid says. The Ravid says, Lo no exam achabra minin kachachamim. Don't start something that you don't know how to finish. In the legal profession, when a lawyer is cross-examined, there's a famous rule that a lawyer, when you're cross-examining your own witness, never ask a question unless you know what the answer is going to be. No surprises. But when you're educating, the rabbit said, when you're telling people important philosophical truths, don't open a can of worms if you can't close it. So others say that no, that the Rambam is right for doing this, that the Kesem Mishnah, the Beis Yosef, says that the Rambam, even though the Rambam didn't have a complete answer, it was still important to raise the question. So he says, the Rambam was worried if he would just have done what the Ravid wanted, kept silent, said nothing. A person might have this question, a person might on his own come to this question, and he'll get very concerned. He'll say, Judaism doesn't have an answer, Judaism doesn't discuss this, Judaism never thought of this question. So therefore, the Kesem Mishnah says, the Rambam told you, we know the question, it's a well-known problem, there's much discussion about it, it's under control, you may not understand it, but don't worry about it, there's been a lot written about it.
But the philosophical position of Judaism in general is that we can't know everything.
Right.
So that's part of it.
And that's essentially the Rambam's point, that don't think you found a new kasha.
It's not avoiding the answer, it's just saying
that we can't know. Right, and that's basically what the Kesem Mishnah is saying, that she'ain miteva she'el zuli ashba. It's the nature of this question, and that's inherent to the problem, inherent to the Jewish philosophy, is that we're not going to be able to answer all questions. God is beyond our understanding to some extent. That is the answer. Like you're saying, that is the answer, that we can't know. The Rambam is telling you it's a good question, and we can't know, and that's but the Rabbi didn't agree. Anyway, that's the basic theme of the Rambam. That's, I think, the most accepted. Many other Rishonim did try to offer various explanations for... I'm not going to get into all the Rambam himself offered an explanation. Other Rishonim offered explanations. I'm not going to get into the details of how they did or did not resolve this question. But the basic... We'll just accept in general terms the Rambam's idea if there is an answer, ultimately it's difficult to understand, but they are reconcilable, and that is the Rambam's position. Then the Rambam goes on and says that there are psukim harbe in the Torah. The Rambam spends the whole next parak. This is parak hey, the introduction and the basic principles. Entire parak vav, the Rambam then goes discussing various questions on the idea of bechira from psukim all over Tanakh. There are about a half dozen or a dozen different examples the Rambam brings. Well, we're going to focus today on Paro and Mitzrayim. The Rambam has really two kashas, two different problems he raises from the psukim and the Torah and Bereishis and Shmos about Paro. The first one is that
Pepper is not
going to
be.
But Martin will have it. You'll tell them. So that's the. First one is. Hashem tells Moshe in advance, I will harden Paro's heart. Later it says, Vayachazik Hashem is Lev Paro. Hashem did harden Paro's heart. So what is that all about? A person has free will. What is this hardening of the heart? So the most famous answer to this question is the Rambam's answer. Indeed, Paro's heart was hardened by Hashem, and that does really contradict the regular rule that a person has free will. This is an exception. That's the Rambam's answer. This is an exception. Most people, under most circumstances, do have free will. Occasionally, very occasionally, Hashem does take away a person's free will. Why? So the Rambam explains it's a sort of onish. It doesn't start from scratch like that. A person always starts out having free will, but sometimes a person will sin, a person will do bad enough things that part of his punishment is, the Rambam explained, sometimes punishment is an olam hazeh in this world, sometimes punishment is an olam haba in the next world. Sometimes part of a person's punishment is that he forfeits the right to make future decisions. Hashem says, enough, you're finished. Just like if Hashem kills him, it's over. He has no chance to do tshuva. He has no further opportunity to make any decisions. Sometimes, instead of killing him, Hashem will keep him alive and make him into a puppet and take away his free will. That's all his punishment. He's being punished for what he did originally, not for what he did now. What he did now is not in his control anymore. He turned into a puppet. But Hashem does that because of his record, because of his earlier record when he still had free will. The Torah only says, Ve'echazik Hashem is Leif Paro. That was only later, during the later Makkos. Paro originally did have a fair chance to do the right thing. And therefore, that's the bottom line. The Paro was an exception. Paro did indeed lose his free will, not like the Rambam said earlier, but that was very much the exception. Most people under most circumstances do have free will, except for a bunch of examples the Rambam gives. Sichon, the Torah says Hashem hardened Sichon's heart, so that the Jews could wipe out him and his army again. That was because originally he was a Russian, he lost the chance to do tshuva and so on and so forth, and that's how the Rambam learns. The Rambam actually says something very interesting. The Rambam goes on and says, that's what all the tzaddikim and the neviim used to ask when they said, David HaMelech, in Tehillim, David says, Hareni Hashem Drachecha. So, what do you mean, Hareni? It's up to you. The person has free will. The Rambam says, you know what the pasuk means? Al yimnauni chatai derecha emesh rimena eda darkav yichud shimcha. Don't take away my free will. Don't stop me. Don't consider me such a rasha that I lose my free will. When he says, Ruach nadiva tismecheni, when David HaMelech asks Hashem, give me a generous spirit to support me, David wasn't saying, I want help. David was saying, Taniach ruchi, just leave my ruach alone. Let me have the power. Allow me to retain the power to do the right thing. Please don't allow my sins. David was not enough. I guess he knew he had some sins. Don't consider me as bad as Paro and take away my free will, my ability to do tshuva. Leave me with my own rishus.
But Rabbi, in the case of the Paro, so he's not responsible.
He's not responsible for what he did after Hashem took away his free will, but he's responsible for what he did before that.
Which was much more what he did.
Was later.
Later.
I mean. Yeah, that's true. But apparently the Rambam learned. That's true. But the Rambam learned apparently there was enough of what he did earlier for him to already have enough measure of sin for him to deserve whatever he got later. You're right. A lot of his worst conduct seems to come later, chasing him at the Yamsuf, etc. But the Rambam apparently understands that there was enough of what he had done before that happened for him to be responsible already.
So for
what they did later. Yeah, we'll discuss a little bit more about this in a minute, but I just want to mention just a tangential remark. There's a famous line I once heard from one of the Balei Musar. I'm not sure who says it, He was talking about the belief that everything is, we discussed in the past, Hashgacha Pratis, everything is in Hashem's hand, etc. So he said, people sometimes have an attitude, they tell Hashem, I'm a good businessman, I'm a good politician, I can take care of this, just Hashem, stay out of my way, don't stop me. And then the Baal Musar argue that's wrong. At least in spiritual things, the Rambam said that's exactly what David HaMelech was saying. David HaMelech was saying, I have Bechira, I can't ask you Hashem, I'm not asking you for help. All I'm asking you is, don't get in my way. Don't take away my free will.
Could you see this of Amman, of Hitler, or all this shine that at some point
they lost their free will,
Why would Hitler be better than?
That's a good point. So the Rambam does say here that we don't really understand the ways of Hashem, that we don't know Rambam's languages. God always knows how he's going to deal with each Rasha. In general, one of the most fundamental problems in Judaism is, of course, Tzadik V'Ralo, Rasha V'Tovlo. We don't understand why some Tzadikim have miserable lives and some Rishayim have great lives, at least by Olam Hazeh. So we don't understand it. And there are all the truths in the Gemara about Olam Hazeh. Ultimately, we don't have a consistent pattern. We can't find any single rule that says why certain Rishayim have this way, certain Rishayim have that way. So you're right. You can definitely argue, I can definitely hear the case of Hitler or that, Stalin or that certain Rishayim were just as bad as Paro or worse. I have no problem with that, but so it's certainly possible they lost the Bechira. We don't know. In general, in our generation, we don't have Nevi'im and we don't have the Torah. We can't know for sure. If someone told me that's what he thinks, I have no problem with that. It could very well be. I just don't know. It's possible. The examples that I'm giving are all from Tanakh. So we have Tanakh, so we have the Psukim that tell us. But yeah, the Rambam doesn't discuss whether this could happen after Tanakh or not. I mean, I think hypothetically, there's no reason to assume this couldn't happen later. I just don't know. So it's actually not that well known. But the Meiri has an extended discussion about this in his Chibur HaTshuva. Chibur HaTshuva was a very interesting work. The Meiri wrote when he was young. It's a monumental work. It's about in this edition. It's about almost 700 pages. Basically, it's on a lot of it is about tshuva. It's about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Seder Yemei Tshuva, fast days, Avelos, all the different things connected to do with tshuva. It's a fascinating work. Some people say it's he was younger, he was more kind of enthusiastic, less disciplined. He kind of goes all over the place, tangents, and just a wild, fascinating kind of going on and on. Brilliant work. I just saw a famous quote that I saw attributed to, I think, Pascal. He once wrote a letter, a famous idea. He wrote a letter to somebody, a long letter, and he said he apologized for such a long letter. He didn't have time to write a short letter. So the Chibur HaTshuva is kind of a little bit like that. It's fascinating work full of interesting stuff. So toward the beginning, page 150 or so, in the first quarter. Right. But in the Meiri's case, it's all worth it. It's just a fascinating sefer. It's hard to find anything without a good index, not knowing what you're looking for, but it's a fascinating sefer full of all kinds of... A lot of it is a collection of his predecessors, his contemporaries. He has a long discussion on this question of whether people can lose their free will due to being Rishayim. So he starts with the Rambam, who is typically the person he follows, and he brings the Rambam's view that sometimes people do lose their free will. But then he says, after explaining the Rambam for some pages, he says, you should know there are some chachamim, he says, who lomatsu besichlam lachmas bnei ha'adam liyosim b'chiras nigzelas b'nem. Some philosophers, some thinkers, he says, Jewish thinkers, just could not swallow the idea that a person could ever lose their b'chira ever. This was just so alien to them. They just felt b'chira was so important and so fundamental, they were not willing to accept that anybody could ever lose his free will ever. So what does the Torah mean when it says Hashem hardened Paro's heart? The Torah says that language several times. Ani achazek, I will harden Paro's heart. Vayachazek Hashem, Hashem did harden Paro's heart. Numerous other talking about other people in Tanakh, Sichon, and the non-Jews in Canaan, other examples. There are many psukim all over Tanakh that seem to imply that Hashem does take away Bechira. So we bring several different other explanations of other Rishonim that reread these psukim in more or less creative ways. One shot he brings is that what the Torah really means is that people are born. This is also a big discussion. We're not going to get into this today, but even the Rambam agrees that even though people have Bechira, people are born with predispositions. Some people are born with more evil tendencies, a little more selfish, less empathetic, you know, more lazier tendencies. Some people are born with better midas. They're born with tendencies toward doing the right thing, toward being generous, toward being nice to other people, toward worshiping Hashem.
Famous case that you're going to be, tendencies poor blood, you're going to be a shochet, or you're going to be a killer, right?
Right. So that's a famous Chazal. Chazal explained it using astrological terms, but the same idea applies to us. Chazal said if you're born under the mazel of Madim, under the influence of Mars, which in the ancient astrology was blood. Mars is a red planet, so it was considered having to do with blood. So you said either you'll be a shochet or you'll be a murderer. So you'll be one or the other. So
that's your bechira.
Right, that's your bechira. But we're saying a little bit more than that. That not just you have a 50-50 choice. Like, I mean, people who have a strong tendency toward the bad idea, still you can use it for the good, but you can overcome it, you can redirect it for good. But the point is that people can be born with a tendency toward one or the other, and you still have bechira, but your bechira will be to overcome, let's say, your evil tendency. There's a very famous and controversial story about Moshe Rabbeinu. Some people call it a medrash. The truth is, it is not a medrash, at least not a medrash that we have. The truth is, it actually comes from an ancient Hindu or old, Asian idea. There's a story that when the Jews were in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu was leading them, there was a certain king who heard about Moshe, and before they had cell phone cameras, take a picture and email it, so he wanted to know, who is this Moshe Rabbeinu? Who is this person I've heard so much about? So this king, he was able to discern a person's character by looking at a face. However that works, he was able to, mystically or just practically, he could read faces, so whatever it was, he was an expert in reading people's character by seeing their face. The problem was there were no cell phones, no cameras, and he was far away. So the king had an artist who was a great portraitist. He could paint people's faces with great accuracy. He sent his artist to travel far away to the Jews in the desert, draw a picture of Moshe Rabbeinu and bring it back, and I'll see what this Moshe Rabbeinu is all about. So the artist traveled far away, painted the portrait, came back to the king. The king looked at the portrait, he analyzed it using his skill, his techniques, and the king was very upset. He said, I cannot believe that this is an accurate picture of Moshe. This man is a Russia. This man has every bad meter in the world. This man is a lowlife. The artist says, I'm telling you, it's, I'm good at what I do. I know how to do this. I'm telling you it's accurate. The king says, well, I'm good at what I do, and I know that this person is a lowlife. So eventually they got in touch with Moshe. They traveled to visit him, or they sent him a letter. They asked, please, what's going on? Is this picture accurate? Explain to us what's going on. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, you're both right. The portrait is accurate. The king's skill is accurate. I wasn't born Moshe Rabbeinu. I was born someone with midos that were coarse and that were vulgar and that had tendencies toward evil, and I overcame it. I learned Musar, whatever I did. The force of my will, the force of my dedication to the right thing and to God overcame my bad midos and allowed me to become Moshe Rabbeinu. So you're both right. So this story, the Samachronim quoted as a medrash. It's not actually a medrash, apparently. No one has found an actual medrash. There are Rishonim, 700 years ago, there are medieval sources for this that quote the story about, not about Moshe, about a philosopher, about Chita Mikubetzes, I think somewhere brings it as a tale about a philosopher. I think one of the earliest sources we found in the Jewish tradition for the story was an old medieval sefer, which was, I think, a translation of an Indian work that maybe Ben HaMelech HaNazir, I didn't look it up. But it's an old story, and the early Jewish medieval sources borrowed it from non-Jewish cultures, and some Achronim somehow seem to have gotten an idea that it was a medrash. But in any event, the point of the story itself is controversial. Some people feel that it's an insult to Moshe Rabbeinu to say that he was born a low life. Other people say, no, it's a great, the point of the story, it's a great credit to Moshe Rabbeinu. It wasn't natural. He worked on himself. He steiged. He became a great man. This story is brought by the commentary to Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnayos, 19th century Victorian German commentator. He brings the story, and in some editions of the Mishnah, this piece was censored out. People found, the Hasidim, I think some Hasidim found it an offensive story, and the piece was dropped from some editions of the Mishnayos. But in any event, it's not, I don't believe it's a true story about Moshe, but it doesn't have a real Masoretit. But in any event, the idea of the story would seem to be very consistent with the Rambam.
Do you think it's offensive?
I'm sorry? No, I know. I think the story is very nice. I think it's a good story. So, the point is that is the Rambam's idea, that people do have Natiyas, and they're punished. They're punished if they don't overcome the Natiyas. So that's what these Rishonim say. That's what happened to Paro. Paro was born not a nice person, like Moshe Rabbeinu, according to this story. That's where the difference ended. Moshe Rabbeinu overcame his tendencies and became Moshe Rabbeinu. Paro did not. Paro followed the path of least resistance and became and stayed Paro. So when the Torah says Vayechazek Hashem Eslev Paro, it doesn't mean Hashem took away his Bechira. It just means, you can argue there's a little force in the language, but it just means that Hashem made Paro, created Paro, nature created Paro. Hashem is sometimes used to refer to nature, the Rishonim say. Elokim is famously Begematria HaTeva. So the Rishonim say that Paro was born a nasty person. He had Bechira to overcome that. He chose not to overcome his nastiness and stayed Paro. That's what it means by Chazak Hashem Eslev Paro. It means Paro was made that way and didn't on his own overcome his natural tendencies. And there are a few other explanations in the Rishonim too, but the point is, the Iri tells us that there were a number of Rishonim who were just so profoundly committed to the idea that a person always has Bechira, they wouldn't even accept the Rambam's approach that sometimes people forfeit their Bechira as a penalty. No, a person never forfeits his Bechira under any circumstances whatsoever. So those are the first psukim about Paro, by Chazak Hashem Eslev Paro. The Rambam goes on, and then the Rambam says as follows, and here we get back to our parasha. The Rambam says, Halakasu batara, va'avadum v'inum osam, hare gozer ala matriyim lasas ra. The Torah says in the Nevuah of the Brisman Absarim that they, meaning the Egyptians, shall enslave the Jews and afflict them. So that's Xerah. He was gozer, they should do ill. And so why were they punished? Another example the Rambam asks, that Moshe says, Hashem tells Moshe, in Dvarim, Hashem predicts a pessimistic view for the future of the Jewish people. Hashem says, V'kom hom hazeh, v'zona acharei Elohei nechar aretz. This nation, the Jews, after Moshe dies, will stray after Avodah Zarah, after the foreign gods of Canaan. Hari gozer al Yisrael, lavan akum, v'lama nifra mehem. So this question of the Rambam is a very difficult question to understand. Forget the answer. We'll get to the answer in a minute. Not even clear what the Rambam is asking. Again, the context of this Rambam is after a whole parak. He's asking kashas on the idea that people really have free will. There are psukim that amash people don't have free will. So the Rambam seems to be asking that these psukim, the Brisman Absarim, implies that people have no free will because Hashem knew what they would do in advance. But again, what's the question? The Rambam just told us in the end of the last parak, that's not a kasha. That Hashem knows everything. Even the things that don't say in the Torah, Hashem knows. Even the things that don't say in the Torah, Hashem already knows the future. Man, it's not a contradiction to free will. However, we do understand it, we don't understand it, we can understand it, we can't understand it, but we already established the great principle is that God does have perfect foreknowledge, and that does not contradict free will. So why all of a sudden is the Rambam bothered by this question that it says, Avad Nevinim Osam is bothered by the pasuk that says, V'kam ha'am azeh, we already said that God's knowledge is not a contradiction to free will. So what's bothering the Rambam? So the Lecha Mishnah says, you're right, it's not really a question, he says. Zematurats, with what the Rambam said earlier. The real answer for this is already what the Rambam already explained earlier, that God's knowledge does not contradict free will. He wanted to give a different answer here. The Rambam has new answers. He told you new answers. Why do you need a new answer? If this is just a general rule that God always knows everything and it's not a contradiction, why the Rambam would even raise the question.
There is a question from
Yes, Bechad Yisrael Mitzlev Paro, that the Rambam said earlier in the paragraph, that was just an exception. Paro was already a Rasha and he lost his free will. Here he's asking, right, Vavonim Inuosim implies everything was known in advance, even before the Vayechazek, the whole thing was known. That question is not really a question. The later Chizuk was Taka, a loss of Bechira. The general knowledge that the whole thing would happen is not a contradiction to Bechira, because Hashem's knowledge is never a contradiction to free will. Other Achronim, though, reject the Lecha Mishnah, and they say that the Rambam's general answer that divine knowledge does not contradict free will does not apply here, that this type of divine knowledge does contradict free will. Why? So, Arsamech, for example, or Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, he says it very, 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 very pithily in just one line. He brings the Lecha Mishnah. He says, "Kol hadibur tos." Lecha Mishnah's entire thesis is a mistake. Sheyediyas hanaviim machrachas. He doesn't explain in great depth, but he says it's true that God's knowledge does not contradict free will. Why? So again, we didn't explain the depth of the philosophy, but the Rambam explains briefly that the key answer is because we don't understand God, because God is something fundamentally beyond our conception. The Rambam says that hu yisal shmo v'dai to echad, God and his knowledge are one. We can't understand this. And he brings the famous pasuk we say in the Haftarah of Atanas. We say, Kilo machshavose machshavosechem. My machshavos are not your machshavos. I'm completely different from you, Akash Baruch Hu says, Lo darcheichem drachai, my ways are not your ways. So, therefore, we can't understand Hashem's yediyah, and we can't understand why it doesn't contradict Bechira. That's only, says, Dar Sameach says, yediyah which remains God's yediyah. As soon as God communicates this yediyah with human beings, we do understand. Human beings are not beyond our comprehension. As soon as this yediyah stops becoming just God's yediyah and becomes human yediyah, at that point the kasher comes back. So any nevuah that was transmitted to a human, at that point we can ask the kasher that yediyah should contradict free will. The same shot is said by the Merkavah Mishnah, Rav Shlomo of Chelm. We'll quote a different Merkavah Mishnah later, the Sfaradi Merkavah Mishnah, but the Merkavah Mishnah, the Ashkenazi Merkavah Mishnah of Rav Shlomo of Chelm, he brings the Lech Mishnah also, and he says he's wrong. The same argument expressed in a little more detail. He says, Yediyah b'koach, God's latent Yediyah doesn't contradict Efsharis, doesn't contradict the idea of contingent, non-determined events. Hashenkin, he says, Bashadibra HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'poel, that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu articulated, Mavu, I guess he means, certainly contradicts Bechira, and that's why the Rambam's question is a valid question. Now, the truth is, though, that there's another reason why it's hard to understand the question of the Rambam. Even if we accept that this becomes human knowledge, and therefore, well, not quite. We'll get to that point in a minute. So this is what some Achronim say the Rambam meant, that even though Hashem's knowledge does not contradict free will, human knowledge does. There is, however, another question here on Avodim B'Inamosim, a completely different question, and there's a tremendous confusion, it turns out, in the Rishonim and Achronim, that what question the Rambam actually meant to ask. We explain the Rambam Kipshuto based on the context that the Rambam's question is that if Hashem has knowledge, or if Nevi'im have knowledge, that should contradict free will. Other Mepharshim, though, understand the Rambam very differently. Other Mepharshim understand what the Rambam meant to ask. He wasn't asking a philosophical question about free will. He was asking a moral question, an ethical question. He was asking, why were the Egyptians punished? If Hashem wanted this to happen, if Hashem knew and wanted that they were supposed to be punished, why? Then why were the Mitzrayim were just doing God's will? So why were they punished? Nothing to do with the philosophical question of how do they have free will. Of course they had free will. But they were doing the right thing. So why were they punished? This question is really asked by the Ramban. The Ramban al-Atara on this week's Parsha, the Ramban says, the first Ramban asked a question on his own before bringing the Rambam. The Ramban says that even though I was gozer, that they should be gerim, be'eretz olahem, v'adam v'inavosam, still I will still punish the nation, meaning the Egyptians, for doing this. Why? So the Ram says, the Ram tells us why. The Ram's answer is that Hosifu Lahara ki Yishlichu Bnei Liar. Hashem wanted modest servitude. He wanted them to be made to work, forced labor. That's not the same thing as throwing babies into the river. That's not the same thing as genocide, as murder, as torture. Forced labor is one thing. Mitzrayim went much further than God had ordered. God had wanted a certain limited amount of punishment or oppression of the Jews, and Mitzrayim went much further. And that, the Ramban brings many psukim, many details, and that's basically the Ramban's idea. They went further than the divine decree. Fine, so that's the Ramban's question, which would seem to be a different question than the Rambam, and that's the Ramban's answer. Then the Ramban goes on, though, and brings the Rambam. After the Ramban says his own teretz, that the Mitzrayim went further than the Hashem wanted, he says Harav is what he calls the Rambam. The Rambam says he brings the Rambam's answer. We didn't discuss the Rambam's answer yet. What is the Rambam's answer to his question? The Rambam says, Shlogazu alish ploni hayadua. The Rambam asks two questions, one from the Mitzrayim and one from the pasuk of V'kam ham hazev zonach re'elohe nechar aretz. The Rambam's answer to both questions is the same answer. His answer is, Hashem didn't say who. Hashem said, somebody will do this. Somebody will oppress the Jews. Some Jews will stray after foreign gods. He didn't say which Jews. He didn't say which Jews will stray. He didn't say which nation will oppress the Jews. So the Rambam says, Lo gazer al ish ploni hayedua. Any one of them had the choice. It didn't have to be you. It had to be somebody. It didn't have to be you. And Rambam gives an example. He says, if somebody says that some people in this nation will tzaddikim and some will be rishayim, the Rasha can't say, I have an excuse. I was supposed to be a Rasha. It didn't have to be you. The Mitzrayim also. Some nation had to do evil to the Jews. It didn't have to be the Mitzrayim. So the Ravid doesn't understand this. The Ravid says that, first of all, the Ravid says that's logically inconsistent. If Hashem says it has to be somebody, if everyone has a choice not to be me, and all those choices are independent, then it doesn't really answer the question. It has to be somebody, so it is in some sense nigzar. How can you really say that it was an independent decision of all the people involved if there was a gzera that, in mathematics, we talk about omega inconsistency. If I have a statement that says there exists something, and then, but for each individual number, I can say it's not this one, but I have a general statement that it exists for one of them, that's not technically inconsistent, that's called omega inconsistency. And that's really what the Ravid is saying. If there's a gzera that someone has to do it, but each person didn't have to be him, that's still logically a problem. That still logically doesn't add up. That's what the Rambam says. But again, the problem here is, what is the Rambam asking and answering? Is he asking the philosophical question that they didn't really have free will, or is he asking a question of why were they punished if it didn't have? Why were they punished if they had to do it? So the Hemshech of the Rambam, the context seems to indicate he was asking the philosophical question. The Ramban seems to understand that he was asking the question of why were they punished. The Ramban first gives his own answer for why they were punished. Then he goes on and says that the Rambam says that they were punished because it didn't have to be any of them. You shouldn't have done it. And the Ramban says, I don't understand. The Ramban says, what kind of answer is that? He says, if Hashem says, I want somebody to do this and you do it, so great, you're Zariz Veniska. You did the mitzvah. Hashem wanted it done and you did it. So great, what's wrong with that? So he says, he brings proofs to this. He argues in favor of this idea that if Hashem wants something done, even if he doesn't say who should do it, if you do it, you get the mitzvah. Then he goes back to his own shot. The problem is they went too far. And that's how he apparently understood the Rambam. He apparently understood the Rambam that the question the Rambam is asking is nothing to do with the question of the philosophical contradiction between free will and divine foreknowledge. The question was a moral question. Why do they deserve to be punished, even if there was nothing, even if they had free will? Why do they deserve to be punished if they were simply doing what God wanted? So the Ramban's own answer is because they went too far. And the Rambam's answer, as understood by the Ramban, is because even if God decreed it, it still shouldn't have been them. There are several other answers to this question too, the moral question of why were they punished. The Ramban himself goes on and gives a kind of another answer. The Ramban says, V'dava havein, know and understand this well, that if a Navi announces Gzera, if a Navi announces that God wants something to happen, God wants a certain person to be punished, a certain nation to be punished, so do you have the right unilaterally to take action and punish that person? The Rambam says, Yesh boso sedinim. It depends. There are technical details, there are distinctions between cases. If you heard the Nevuah, you know about it, and you want to do God's will, ain't alof chet, nothing wrong. However, he says, if you did it out of personal motives, out of vindictiveness, spite, lasina, olishlo, so you don't like him, you hate him, you whatever reason you want to do it, a personal reason, not because it's God's will, then yeshalof ha'onesh, then you will be punished. You're not doing it for the right reason. And for you, it's not there. And he brings riots from Tanakh. This is the case. This is halacha that comes up in other contexts, that if a person thinks he's doing an avera, a person thinks the meat is treif and he eats it, even if it turns out it was kosher, he did an avera. Not sure if that's what the Rambam means, that's what the Ramban means here, that you don't even know it was a nevuah, or even if you knew it was a nevuah, if you didn't do it for the right reason. The Ramban says that even if you're trying to do what the Navi said, don't think that just because you're doing what the Navi wants, you're potter. You're not potter if you're doing it out of spite.
This is a general problem in fact, it happens that you could make the decision to kill somebody. So the person that's being killed deserves to be killed.
So the truth is, I skipped that part. I didn't get into that. But the Ramban first says, if a person is Nigzer Rosh Hashanah, we discussed that last month, if a person is Nigzer to be killed, but there was no announcement from a Navi, then there's no question if you kill him, you get killed. Every murderer who kills somebody, the fact that he can argue that theologically the victim was supposed to be killed, that's not a defense. Not Bidin Adam, not Bidin Shammai. That's true.
It happens both together. I mean, the killed one deserves to die, and the killer is a Russia.
Right.
So we're not used to this because we live in causality.
We live
in causality. This happens first, and then
causality.
Happens.
Right. Yes.
In God's world, everything happens. In one shot.
In God, that's true. But the Ramban's issue here is that if a Navi announced it in the world already, so that's different. Of course, if there was no announcement, Hashem has his own plan. Of course, then you're a murderer because you can't take it. You have no right to make that assumption. But the issue here is if a Navi already announced, a person who was a known Navi, who was a prophet that we trust, got up and announced, God's will is that the Jews should be punished, God's will is that this man should die, then that's much different. He already has an announcement that he deserves to die. Then the Ramban says you have the right to take that into your own hands if you do it for the right reason.
But still, he's a Russian. I mean,
no, the Ramban is saying you're not a Russian. The Ramban is saying if you know there's a nevuah, you know that it's God's will.
Yeah, but why would you take that mitzvah in your hands? I mean, it's like the same question you're raising about.
You can debate the point. I agree, but this is at least the Ramban's opinion. There might be those who disagree, but this is at least the Ramban's view that if you know about the decree and you do it for the right reason, you're allowed to do it. He actually brings examples from Tanakh like this. He brings that. One of the malachim in Sefer Malachim, Hashem said the Risharim, they have to be wiped out. The pasuk says. I don't have the pasuk right here now, but the Ramban is willing to assume that if there's a publicly announced nevuah, even if you know about the nevuah, that someone is supposed to be killed, the Ramban says you have the right to do it yourself. The Tosfos Yontif in the Mishnah Avos about Kol Tzafi v'Rishus Nesuna. Or actually,
that takes responsibility out of their Paro.
Right, but that's what Ramban is saying. Paro did not do it for the right reason. Paro did not do it out of pure and noble motives because he knew about the Xerah Bris Ben Absarim and wanted to do God's will. Paro did it out of spite, out of jealousy, out of malice, out of... How do we know that?
He's accomplishing the
Nebuah. Here's how the Tosfos Yontif puts it. Tosfos Yontif was going on the Mishnah, the famous Mishnah about the one who found the skull, and he said, al da'atfach, because you drown somebody else, you'll be drowned with self matifa kitaf. And what you said, everyone's a murderer, everyone deserves to be killed. But Hashem still punishes the murderers, so the Tosfos Yontif says... The Ramban says to the Rambam, why are you punished? If you do it to fulfill God's will, you don't deserve to be punished. The Tosfos Yontif says what you said. He says, "Who am the Masher Lo Paul the Asul Akayam Marshal Melech Baruch Hu." That's not why you're doing it. You didn't do it to fulfill God's will. El is a don libo shiolika. You did it out of malice. Nastiness that you decided to do. Rachman Aliva by the famous rule about Moshe always talk about God wants people's hearts. God wants your motives, not just consequentialism or utilitarianism. The point is you have to do things for the right reason. And he said that's how we understand the Rambam. Again, it's hard to understand how that's true. When the Rambam asked the question, why was Paro punished? He didn't say. He did it for the wrong reason. He said because it didn't have to be him, but somehow the Tosfos Yontif understands that that's what he really means. What he really means is that he did it for the wrong reason. So we have at this point at least three or four terutzim for the moral question of why the Egyptians were punished. The Ramban's answer is they went too far. This is what the Ravid brings to, and one of the Ravid brings two pshatim. This is one of his pshatim. He says, "Habari Amar v'inu osam." Hashem just said, afflict them. Heim avdos and b'parech. They did. Parach apparently is worse than Inui. Hey, misu mehem. They killed some of them. Tavu mehem. They drowned some of them. So that's one pshat. The Ramban's pshat. Second pshat is the Rambam's pshat that they didn't have to be them. Even if there was a gzera, like the argument you were making, that just because Hashem says something should be done, that doesn't mean you have the right to take matters into your own hands. Meshech Chachma really elaborates on this point too. Meshech Chachma is the same as Dar Samech, but Dar Samech is his commentary on the Rambam. Meshech Chachma is his commentary on Chumash. So Meshech Chachma also, kind of the same impetus that you had. He brings the Ramban, who says that as long as you simply implement God's will, Zaris Veniskar, you're a tzaddik rather than a Rasha. So the Meshech Chachma says no. Yafa Amar Ilu Amar Akasa Blashin Tzivut. If the Torah would have said an imperative, this is what I want. I want Vavadim Vinimosam. Then fine. Avokan Amar Derech Sipur. Slightly different point than we were making before. He said Hashem never said it was Gzeira. Hashem simply announced this is what will happen. I know the future. But Hashem is not even saying it's Gzeira. Some of the other psukim in Tanakh, Hashem said, I want this to happen. They're Rishayim, they deserve for it to happen. Here, there was no Gzeira at all. Hashem simply said, Yedoa Teda, you shall know this is what's in store for the Jewish people. But he says, the Bnei Noach, who are Musar al-Adinim, Bnei Noach have Shemitz Bnei Noach, they can't just go around murdering and oppressing people. Ubeprat, he says, ethically, Leos Kfuye Tova, they were ungrateful, he says, they got rich from Yosef, Yosef taught them Chachma, he says, Yosef taught them wisdom, and he says, that's why they were punished. So again, we have at least four terutzim. We have the Ravin and the Ramban who said they went too far, the Rambam who says it didn't have to be them, the Meshech Chachma who says that it was a Lashon Tzivui, it was a Lashon Tzipor, not a Lashon Tzivui, it was simply a statement of fact rather than an imperative, an expression of God's will. And then we have the Teretz of the Tosfos Yontif, and the last point of the Ramban, that you have to do it for the right reason.